Thank you for downloading the Elohim Christian Church podcast. Today's message is brought by Steve Parker.
Right, so I've titled my message, What in the World is Going On? Okay, so I think it's probably the first time I've ever done a current affairs message. So let's see how we get on, shall we? Right, so I'm sure if you've had your ears and your eyes open, you will know that there's been a lot of debate about Europe lately. You know, how will things affect our country? So, the big question is, can England win the Euros?
Yes. I believe in miracles.
Believe in miracles, yeah. Will we ever be... Yes, that's true. Will we ever be football champions of Europe? Right, amen. Some people are saying, is there a football tournament on? Right, but getting serious. Should we be playing Daniel Sturridge in every match? Never preach from your own bias, they say, though, don't they? So, all right. Getting serious again. All right, okay. What about the other European question? The question is, are you an innie or are you an outie? So we're not actually talking about belly buttons, right? If you're an outie, it's because your dad couldn't wait for the umbilical cord to come off, so we tried tugging it, and that's how you got your outie belly button, all right? Which leads me to the other very divisive question. Did Adam and Eve have a belly button? Probably not. I don't think they did. I don't think they did. I'm on the no, they didn't side. But, you know, I think it must have looked kind of strange. I'm glad I got one, because I don't want to be the odd one out. Okay. All right. I need to get serious, don't I? Right, so back to my subject. Is the EU good or bad? Well, that depends on who you believe, who you listen to, your own leanings, etc. And I'm not really going to get into that too much. I don't want to get into politics because people get too divided on politics, and we're not into division here. We're not into division. All right, what is God's opinion? That's the thing that counts. Okay, does the Bible have anything to say on the matter? That's what a Jesus follower needs to concern themselves about. Okay, so does the Bible have anything to say about it at all? It's a good question, isn't it? I think it does, but I could be wrong. So we're going to look at our first scripture here, which is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 12. So now we see things. This is Paul talking. So he's the kind of guy that knew what he was talking about. He often heard from God. He wrote about one third of the New Testament. So he knew what it was like to hear from God. And here's what he had to say about the things of God and understanding heaven and earth and all these things. Now we see things imperfectly, as in a cloudy mirror, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity, then as in when we're in heaven. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me completely. So basically what he's saying is, look, our knowledge down here is incomplete, and hey, that's the same for me. And if Paul's going to say that, it's going to be the same for every single one of us, all right? So I don't have the definitive on all this kind of stuff. So if you're looking for that, sorry. All right. Only God knows everything. God is mysterious. Fellas, you think your ladies are mysterious. God's a whole lot more mysterious than that. Whole lot more mysterious. All right. God likes to keep things mysterious. I think he does it for a reason. You know, it's good to inquire of God. And God, he also reveals mystery when he pleases. And to whom he pleases. Yeah? So he's revealed some stuff to the prophet Daniel. The book of Daniel was written between 600 and 500 BC-ish. Okay. So God showed some things to Daniel. Things that were going to be kind of world-shaping. Great empires that would rise and fall. And the coming of the greatest kingdom of all, the kingdom of the anointed one, the Messiah, Jesus. You know all this stuff we sing about Jesus being king, and that prayer that you pray, you know, when Jesus said, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, and then for yours is the kingdom forever and ever. Amen. You know, all that stuff that we're praying about, God's going to answer those prayers. Yeah. You know, there's a kingdom coming that is going to last forever. And this world that we see is going to be totally changed. And the governments that we see are going to be totally changed. It's going to be really, 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 really good.
Yeah.
You know, that it's good news. You know, this kingdom that we're heading for, this heaven that's going to come to earth, and the kingdom of Christ, when, you know, there won't be any more kind of struggles with government. It's going to be good. There's going to be justice. There's going to be peace. There's going to be love. You know, people of evil aren't going to like it, but that's too bad. You know, it's coming. It's all coming to a great, big, wonderful end. All right. And the Messiah Jesus is going to rule the earth. Now, many skeptics that say when Daniel wrote his book, it must have been written after the events had taken place because it is so accurate. Have you ever studied the book of Daniel? And I recommend the NIV study notes. They've got some fantastic stuff. It can name every single ruler that he mentions, etc. So if you want to look a little bit deeper into that, do that at your leisure. I think you'll enjoy it. I know I did. But anyway, so I got some news. God knows what is going to happen before it ever takes place. He always does. He always has. Yeah. And he always will. Yeah. And he weaves it into his divine plan. There are bad things that happen. There are good things that happen. But God weaves it all into his divine plan. Kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. God is never taken by surprise. You can be reassured about that.
Yes.
Okay? Right, what God knows about kingdoms, he also knows about you personally. Let's have our next scripture as well. Psalm 139, verse 16. Says this, you saw me, this is King David, he was speaking, and, speaking out his praise to God. You saw me before I was born. Think about that, the mind of God. You know? He saw you before you were born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. Wow, isn't that incredible? You know, God knows what's going on in your life. God knows what's going on in my life. If you live a life that's pleasing to God, it's going to be all right. Yeah? God is watching over the big stuff, and God is watching over the little stuff too. Isn't he good? Yeah. God was watching over little Daniel, and all God needed was to get a pagan king to have a bad night's sleep and have a bit of a nightmare. And we're going to read about that in Daniel chapter 2. So a bit of background. The children of Israel had been exiled from the land of Judah and Israel for disobeying God, basically. They'd got into all kinds of bad stuff like child sacrifice and worshipping snakes. And basically they'd broken every law of God. And God said, right, that's it. I'm going to have to discipline you. Exiled them into a foreign land, a land called Babylon, and they were now under a different type of king. He was a tyrant. He did whatever he liked, and he was called Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel chapter 2, verse 29 through to 45. And this king, one night, he had a dream. Well, and he called in all his enchanters, a bit more background story. So he had these guys who were kind of magicians. He says, right, I want everybody, you guys have got to tell me what this dream is. And if you don't, I'm going to kill you all, like you do, you know. You think the prime minister's kind of a little bit bad? Try living underneath this guy. He says, tell me what my dream was, or I'm going to kill you, because you're trying to trick me, and I'm going to kill every single one of the wise men and all the enchanters. So Daniel's... He knew God. He said, why is the king so mad? Bit of wisdom. And he prayed. And God showed him what the dream was all about. And this is the answer that he gave to the king. While your majesty was sleeping, you dreamed about coming events. He who reveals secrets has shown you what is going to happen. And it is not because I am wiser than anyone else that I know the secret of your dream, but because God wants you to understand what was in your heart. In your vision, your majesty, you saw standing before you a huge, shining statue of a man. It was frightening sight. The head of the statue was made of fine gold. Its chest and arms were silver. Its bellies and its thighs were bronze. Its legs were iron, and its feet were a combination of iron and baked clay. As you watched, a rock was cut from a mountain, but not by human hands. It struck the feet of iron and clay, smashing them to bits. The whole statue was crushed into small pieces of iron and clay, bronze, silver, and gold. Then the wind blew them away without a trace, like the chaff on a threshing floor. But the rock that knocked the statue down became a great mountain that covered the whole earth. That was the dream. Now we will tell the king what it means. Your Majesty, you are the greatest of kings. The God of heaven has given you sovereignty, power, strength, and honor. He has made you the ruler over all the inhabited world and has put even the wild animals and birds under your control. You are the head of gold, but after you, your kingdom comes to an end, another kingdom inferior to yours will rise to take your place. After that kingdom has fallen, yet a third kingdom, represented by bronze, will rise to rule the world. Following that kingdom, there will be a fourth one, as strong as iron. That kingdom will smash and crush all previous empires, just as iron smashes and crushes everything it strikes. The feet and the toes you saw were a combination of iron and baked clay, showing that this kingdom will be divided, like iron mixed with clay. It will have some of the strength of the iron, but while some parts of it will be as strong as iron, other parts will be as weak as clay. This mixture of iron and clay also shows that these kingdoms will try to strengthen themselves by forming alliances with each other through intermarriage. But they will not hold together, just as iron and clay do not mix. During the reigns of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed or conquered. It will crush all these kingdoms into nothingness, and it will stand forever. That is the meaning of the rock cut from the mountain, though not by human hands, that crushed to pieces the statue of iron, bronze, clay, silver, and gold. The great God was showing the king what will happen in the future. The dream is true, and its meaning is certain. Wow, that was a lot, wasn't it? Okay, so it's a big statue quiz time, all right? Big statue quiz time. What was the gold? The head. And what did the head represent? Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, which was Babylon. Silver? That's the next kingdom, yeah. And that was to be under Cyrus and Darius, and that was the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. All right, the next one was bronze. This is a history lesson. All right, all these kingdoms have happened. The bronze kingdom. Anybody knows who the bronze kingdom was? The kingdom of Greece under Alexander the Great. Yeah. Next was the Iron Kingdom. Do you know this one, I wonder? Iron Kingdom, which was Rome. That is correct. Yeah, you've been reading your study Bible, haven't you? Okay, so that was the next kingdom to come, which was underneath the Caesars and Rome. So those were the big four kingdoms, and we're going to come to the feet a little bit later on. Okay, so why did God show Nebi, the pagan king, all this stuff? It was to fulfill God's purposes, yeah? To get Daniel to know what God was doing. That's what I believe it was anyway, you know? God wanted to get Daniel to know what was going on. So this is going to shape Daniel's life. If you read through the rest of Daniel, you can see that this revelation kind of shaped his life. God gives us revelation to shape our lives. Did you know that? You ever had a revelation from God? God showed you something, and it's made a great big difference to your life. That's what God does. He reveals things to us to shape our lives if we're willing to put those things into practice. All right. So Daniel had to know so that he could pray, because Daniel's prayers affected the fortunes of God's people whilst they were living under Nebuchadnezzar. Did you know your prayers are powerful? Yeah. You know, you think to yourself, oh, I'm just talking, I wonder whether it's just hitting the ceiling. But guys, your prayers are powerful. Yeah. We need to be a people that know that our prayers affect the fortunes of God's people, no matter who's ruling at the time. Yeah? And there was Daniel. He was underneath this despot. And yet, when he prayed, things started to kick into gear. Things started to happen. Let's not be afraid to pray big prayers. Yeah. Why not? You know, let's pray some big prayers, because we've got a massive God who can answer those big prayers. Nothing is impossible for God. So it was no surprise then that the enemy as in the devil, wants to attack Daniel's prayer life. The devil needed Dan to stop praying. Yeah? Okay, let's take a look at Daniel 6, not so many verses this time. Daniel 6, verse 6 through to 10. There were some guys, they were kind of jealous of Daniel, and the devil uses them. You know, when you give into things like jealousy and to pride and things like that, it gives a foothold for the devil to use you. Let's not be those kind of people. So these guys, they could see that Daniel was having lots of success because God was blessing him. So like politicians, they were trying to bring him down. They thought, how can we get this guy down? How can we stop this guy being so successful in everything that he does? And the only thing they could find was to criticize him about his religious beliefs, because they knew that he was a man of God. So, okay, we're going to have to try and trick the king into doing away with this guy. So they came up with a cunning plan. Didn't turn out so cunning in the end. But anyway, so the administrators and the high officers went to the king and said, long live King Darius. We are all in agreement, we administrators, officials, high officers, advisors, and governors, that the king should make a law that would be strictly enforced. Of course, they were lying because they hadn't asked Daniel about this. But anyway, give orders that for the next 30 days, any person who prays to anyone, divine or human, except to you, your majesty, giving him a big head, will be thrown into the den of lions. And now, your majesty, issue and sign this law so that it cannot be changed, an official law of the Medes and the Persians that cannot be revoked. So King Darius signed the law. But when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home, knelt down as usual in his upstairs room with its windows open towards Jerusalem. He prayed three times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to his God. How good is that? You know, Daniel wasn't going to be fazed by this. He knew if God had saved him once, God could save him again. He's not going to change his habits, the things that have formed his life, the things that have caused the blessing of God to come into his life, the things that have caused the blessing of God to come upon the children of Israel whilst they were living in Babylon. You know, Daniel knew his God. So, that's what happened. God saved him from the lion's den. If you went to Sunday school, you'd know all about that story. Yeah, and it didn't work out so good for the guys that had tried to stitch him up. They ended up as a lion burger. Okay, the moral of the story, don't be surprised if the devil attacks your prayers. Your prayers are causing unseen things to happen. Keep on praying. Don't doubt that your prayers are having an effect. The enemy will come in, he'll lie to you, stop praying. Every time you're praying, you're destroying. Anyway, every time you're praying in accordance with the will of God, you're destroying the kingdom of darkness. Yeah? Right, so Daniel, he's shining God's light in a dark place. So let's go forward now through the ages up until the present day. We have one last kingdom that is going to rise before Christ comes to take over and to rule supreme. So we're going to visit Daniel 2 again and look at these strange feet. Verses 41 through to 44. And there it is. Thanks, Angus. The feet and the toes you saw were a combination of iron and baked clay, showing that this kingdom will be divided like iron mixed with clay. It will have some of the strength of the iron, but while some parts of it will be as strong as iron, the other parts will be as weak as clay. This mixture of iron and clay also shows that these kingdoms will try to strengthen themselves by forming alliances with each other through intermarriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron and clay do not mix. During the reigns of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed or conquered. It will crush all these kingdoms into nothingness, and it will stand forever. Right, so many biblical scholars worldwide see this as a confederation of countries that look a lot like the old Roman Empire. I don't think we have to worry too much about its geographical size or whatever, but many a Bible teacher see it as Europe as a super state. I don't know whether this is news to anybody or not, or whether you've heard this before, but certainly that's not what Europe looks like at the moment. Governmentally, if that's such a word. But What they're saying is that one day there's going to be not just monetary union, but a military and a political union that is going to form this end time empire. Like I said at the beginning, I could be wrong. All right, but it does look a lot like this, and lots of biblical teachers say that as well. Everybody who's been talking on the telly about the EU, oftentimes they say, well, it's not the common market that we first signed up for, whether they're for or against. They say, yeah, in agreement to that. That's not really what we signed up for in the beginning, what it looks like now, and what it's going to look like in the future, and if this is true. Certainly isn't what it looks like at the moment as well, okay? Is any of that making sense? Okay, good. All right. So, yeah, there's a strong argument that in the future, it could well be this confederation of countries does actually become an empire that is like the clay and iron that we see in Daniel's great big statue. And like I say, they don't often mix so well. You think about Europe, do we necessarily mix so well? I would say, no, probably not. You know, some countries are in agreement with this, some disagree with that and the other. So you can see that you can make a strong argument for it being the last empire before Christ returns. Lots of the political arguments that we're hearing at the moment, it's all about money, isn't it? You know, are we going to be better off? Are we going to be worse off? But it's been spoken out in the church before that the world often runs its systems according to a thing called mammon, which is the spirit that comes upon the world's money. Yeah? Jesus talked about it. You can't love God and love mammon. You can't love God and love money. You've got to put God first. So the world is often run about greed. God's not into greed. He's into providing. He's into generosity. So when you vote, base it on what God wants and not what you think or what your wallet might think. So I guess that's my message to you. When you're voting this week, don't just think, oh, what's going to be better off for me? Think, well, what does God want? I'm not going to tell you what God wants because I don't even know myself, you know. But all I can say is vote according to your conscience, okay? One day, the world is going to be separated. It's going to separate itself from God by bowing down to money. Let's have a look in Revelation chapter 13, verse 3. It's a very good thing when you, if you ever read through Daniel, to go into Revelation and read that too, you can get even more confused then. Okay. So this talks about an empire that would rise. Right at the very end, I saw that one of the heads of the beast seemed wounded beyond recovery, but that fatal wound was healed. The whole world marveled at this miracle and gave allegiance to the beast. So what happened in this chapter was an empire was rising out of the seas, it talks about, and everybody kind of looked, hey, I can't believe it. There's a resurrected empire. I can't believe that this empire has come back into being again. So Revelation 13 now, verse 14 to 18, this begins to talk about how money will be used to separate people, God's people and the people of the world. And this is what it says. So there's a false prophet who comes up who's basically the devil's man, and he's prophesying against God, etc., saying things that he shouldn't say about against God. And with all these miracles he was allowed to perform on behalf of the first beast, he deceived all the peoples who belonged to this world. He ordered the people to make a great statue of the first beast, who was fatally wounded, and then came back to life. He was then permitted to give life to this statue so that it could speak. Then the statue of the beast commanded that anyone refusing to worship it must die. He required everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to be given a mark on the right hand or on the forehead. And no one could buy or sell anything without that mark, which was either the name of the beast or the number representing his name. Wisdom is needed here. Let the one who understands solve the meaning of the number of the beast, for it is the number of man. His number is 666. Okay, so the Bible talks about a future time when you won't be able to purchase anything without having a certain mark, the mark of the beast. You won't be able to buy anything unless you got that mark. But God clearly says, you know, that is going to mean that you'll give an allegiance, basically, to the devil. And God doesn't want that, clearly. Okay, God's promise to us is that he is going to provide for us. It's going to be a time when people are going to really, really know that, and they're going to have to know that. Proverbs 10, verse 22 says this, "The blessing of the Lord makes a person rich, and he adds no sorrow with it." God can look after us, you know. Who knows whether we or our children are going to be around in this time, or whether we'd have been taken up to heaven when Christ returns before then. But there's lots of debate as to when that happens, whether it happens before a big, strong persecution or whether it happens afterwards. But God will look after his children. So God fed Elijah with ravens. He made manna fall from heaven to feed a nation. He fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. So God can look after his own. Yeah? You know, that's the message I want to get across. God is looking after us. Doesn't matter what's gonna happen in this world, God is gonna look after us. All right. Right, so so if like many a scholar says that the Antichrist arises from a European superstate, do we get in or do we get out? Ultimately, I don't believe it matters too much because it's all gonna happen in God's plan anyway. Yeah? God knows what is going on. So there's two schools of thought. One is, if it's God's will, bring it on. Let's get Christ's rule sooner rather than later on the face of the earth. Yeah? And the other school of thought is, well, I don't really want to sign off on a future evil empire. But I want to say, at the end of the day, God is totally in control. And he knows all these things are going to happen anyway. All right, so Jesus is going to come. It talks about, and eventually he's going to smash every empire that there has ever been on the face of the earth. He say, okay, you've had your turn. Now let's get things all sorted, shall we? You know, let's get my kingdom back down onto this earth. And let's get this earth back to where it should supposed to be, where it's supposed to be. Okay, God's people are going to rule with him forever. I'm going to say that again. God's people are going to rule with him forever. Yeah, a kingdom that is never going to end. And what's our commission? God has told us to be salt and light no matter where we are, no matter what's going on around us. We got it pretty good at the moment, you know. Let's be salt and light where we are. You know, pray for our political leaders like God commanded us to do. He put them there for a reason. You know, we know that every ruler that there is has been set there by God. We may not like all of them, but you know, we've got to trust in God, knowing that order is better than disorder. If Mr. Cameron came to you and said, right, I'm taking a sabbatical year off, it's over to you, here's the keys to 10 Downing Street, I don't know about you, I'd probably pass out on the spot. Could you do a better job? No, you couldn't, because God has assigned it to him for this time. No human being can run a country perfectly, not even you. All right, Winston Churchill, democracy is the best of the worst kind of government that there's available, is something that he said once. Yeah, interesting quote. Okay, he said, well, we can do our best, you know, but you know, all things kind of fall down. There's no perfect way to rule if you're a human being. But God wants us to live a life that is faithful to him. And in fact, when it talks about, if we talk about the kingdom that is coming, God's kingdom, however faithful we are to God and to his principles and to his commands to us, is going to be how much authority we get in the kingdom that is coming. The rewards, God talks about rewards. You get rewarded for the life that you live down here on earth. He talked about a parable. There was a parable. He says, you've been faithful with a little. Here are you going to have much, and you can oversee much. All right, we're to live faithful lives wherever we are. whatever is going on around us. Okay? Excellent. Right, so don't get concerned for the things of this world. Be faithful in prayer and pray those big prayers, yeah? We're not all going to be Daniel. He only needed one of those. All right? You be you. You be what God wants you to be. Don't be afraid of anything either. Sometimes when you read about the end of the world, you think, oh man, that sounds kind of scary. God doesn't want you to be afraid. He wants you to know. He's taking care of business. He is in control. He knows every single thing about you and all your days. He's written them down in his book. Okay. Will Great Britain be in a European super state? I don't know. It won't change the grand scheme of God, even if we are. Okay? God wins, Christ rules, and we get to join the party. Yeah. The Antichrist genuinely does not stand a chance against Jesus. His rule is very short. Okay? So let's not get caught up in the lust for money. Let's be a people that know how to practice giving. Yeah. And being generous, you know, let's not succumb to any kind of spirits that there may be within the world. So we're going to end with one last scripture to encourage us from Daniel chapter 7, verse 18. But in the end, the holy people of the Most High will be given the kingdom, and they will rule forever and ever. That's your destiny. You know, God's talking about you there. He's talking about me there. Amazing, isn't it? Yeah? It is amazing. Okay. Let's bow your heads. We're going to pray. Yeah, Lord, I want to thank you that you are in ultimate control, Lord God. I want to thank you, Lord, that you know what's going on in our lives. You know what we're going to do today, Lord God. Lord, you know the big stuff and you know the little stuff as well. And Lord, I want to pray that you're just going to give us more and more wisdom as we live in this world. And that God, that most of all, that we're going to remember, we're not just meant for this world. We're destined for something greater. We're destined for something bigger and for something that is going to last forever. And I pray, Lord, that we as a people will live our lives in accordance with that, knowing that, Lord, there is something bigger that you have called us to, Lord God, that we can live for, something that we can give our lives for even. I want to thank you, Lord, for all of us, Lord. I want to pray that, you just speak into our hearts, Lord God, and just let us know that your hand is upon us, Lord, as individuals and collectively as well. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.